According to Mark. Jesus summoned the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He instructed them to take nothing for the journey but a walking stick, no food, no sack, no money in their belts. They were, however, to wear sandals, but not a second tunic. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave. Whatever place does not welcome you or listen to you, leave there and shake the dust off your feet in testimony against them." So they went off and preached repentance. The 12 drove out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The Gospel of the Lord. Like me, were many of you up late last night watching the events on the news? We are living in very difficult times. But remember, God is in control of every single event. God will see us through. That's what we need to remember. Our first reading today was taken from the book of Amos. And you might be thinking, who was Amos or who is Amos? Well, he was a prophet. Actually, he's one of my favorite prophets. Amos is a very short book, only about 10 pages or so. Yet it's an excellent book for our current times. I would suggest, as a good thing to do on a Sunday, is to sit down when you get home and read the book of Amos. It won't take you long. No, Amos is not one of the heavy hitters like Isaiah or Ezekiel or Jeremiah, but he is a prophet nonetheless. So who was he? Well, he told us himself. Amos said, we heard in the reading, "I was no prophet, nor have I belonged to a company of prophets. I was a shepherd and a dresser of sycamores. The Lord took me from following the flock and said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'" It seems Amos had no desire to be a prophet. He was a shepherd and a dresser of sycamore trees. Not the kind of sycamores we have here in North America, these 80-foot tall, enormous shade trees. Now, in the Holy Land, the sycamore is actually a fig tree. It's called the sycamore fig, and it's a very short tree, a very small tree. It's actually the tree, you might recall, in Luke's Gospel that Zacchaeus climbed. Zacchaeus was short, and he couldn't see Jesus because he was short, so he climbed a sycamore tree like the one Amos is talking about to be able to get a better view of Jesus. So he was a shepherd, he was a farmer raising these fruits. In other words, he was an ordinary man, a man who worked the earth. And yet God chose him to be the bearer of a message to the northern kingdom of Israel, specifically sent to Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. Now, you know, Bethel in Hebrew means house of God, right? So surely a priest of the house of God would welcome a messenger sent by God, yes? Well, not in this case. If you look, in short, Amaziah was a pagan priest, right? A very powerful man, but also
lackey.
A lackey of the king of that northern kingdom. This priest, Amaziah, once ordered that two golden calves be cast. And he had these golden calves put in two of the temples in Israel and told the people of Israel to worship these golden cows instead of the true God of Israel. That's Amaziah. So, the message that God gave to Amos to deliver to Amaziah was a simple one. Stop it! Stop it! And then go to confession. No, it's too soon for him to do that, right? But stop worshiping idols and repent. Return to the God of Israel. Well, as is often the case with the prophets, the message was not well received. And Amaziah, we heard, said to Amos, "Off with you, visionary, flee to the land of Judah, never again prophesy in Bethel." In other words, get out of here, go home, and don't come back. Okay, well, Amos warns Amaziah that unless he and the people of Israel were to repent of their sinful ways, things would not go well for them. And well, there was no repentance, and a few short years later came the Assyrian conquest and the utter decimation, destruction of that northern kingdom of Israel. It's a lesson there for us. Throughout salvation history, up to this very day, God sends prophets among us to reveal His will and speak His words to us. God, what God did with Amos is what Jesus did with the 12 that we heard in today's gospel. Also, simple men, one a tax collector, the remaining fishermen, yet he chose these ordinary men to bring God's message to the world. And then, as now, prophets are often unpopular. They are rejected, just like we heard last week, even Jesus himself was rejected. Prophets often are martyred. You could say there's no profit in being a prophet. The prophets did what no one else dared to do. They spoke the truth to powerful people. This is what we see Amos doing in today's reading. This is, for example, what Pope St. John Paul II did under Nazi tyranny while he was a seminarian. What he did to the communist tyranny while he was Pope. But Pope St. John Paul II also warned us about a subtler tyranny, the tyranny of modern Western secularism, materialism, consumerism, which in many ways have proven themselves to perhaps be even more difficult adversaries than the others. The prophets claimed a higher authority than kings, and therefore kings feared the prophets. This is why kings often sought to silence prophets, to get them to shut up. We hear today, Jesus sent out his 12 and he gave them authority, his authority. These two authorities that are faced in the world today, back then, whenever, kings and prophets, they do not have to be in conflict with each other. You'll recall, Christ does not set himself up against Caesar. As a matter of fact, he commands us to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, including our tax money, which bears Caesar's image imprinted upon it. But Jesus also commands us to give to God what belongs to God. namely that which bears the imprint of God's image and likeness imprinted upon it. And my friends, that's us. That's us. We are imprinted. We have the imprint of God's image and likeness. You know, many of you might be familiar with the writings of Christopher Dawson. He has been called the greatest English-speaking Catholic historian of the 20th century. He passed away back in 1970, but he said something that very much applies to our world today. Let me read this quote from him to you. He says, "The Catholic Church no longer enjoys the luxury of spontaneous general acceptance. It will increasingly have to proclaim its way, explain its way, and even suffer its way into the hearts of a hostile world. We are, let there be no doubt, returning to a pre-Constantinian era in which the church is an outcast society whose sole support is the gospel, whose sole comfort is hope in the resurrection." End quote. By Christopher Dawson. One of the things that belongs to God, not Caesar, is us, our bodies. And that includes the bodies of God's unborn children. St. Paul tells us in Romans, none of us live for oneself, none of us dies for oneself, for whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this reason, the bishops of Florida, they are the apostles of today, the successors of the apostles. The bishops of Florida have asked us to join them in their mission in total opposition to Amendment 4 in the upcoming general election in November. Now, Amendment 4 would enshrine in the Florida state constitution the right for an abortion throughout all 9 months of pregnancy with no protection for the unborn baby. Amendment 4 is vague in its language. It provides no clarity for the terms that it uses, terms like viability, healthcare provider, or patient health. A healthcare provider could be not a doctor, but anyone in the dozens of state licensed healthcare occupations, even an abortion clinic worker themselves would have the authority to decide if a baby, if a fetus is viable, or if a health concern or a complaint were significant enough to approve a full-term abortion. If passed, Amendment 4 would make abortion the only medical procedure that minors could obtain without parental consent. If passed, Amendment 4 would repeal all existing Florida laws that even inconvenience someone seeking an abortion, including those laws that are there to protect the life of women, the life of the mother. This pre-Constantinian era that Christopher Dawson spoke of, that was the world of first century Rome. That was the world into which Jesus sent his apostles. It wasn't very different than things are today. In first century Rome, it was very much a banal society, a sensuous society, where disrespect for life was all over the place, and immoral hedonistic behavior was accepted. So you might want to ask yourself, well, how was Rome converted then? The impact of the purity of life and the high ethical standards of those early Christians cannot be underestimated here. There is power in how we, you and I, how we live our lives, which is why so many today want to silence the church's voice in the public and political sphere. That pagan priest, Amaziah, he feared Annas. The Roman authorities feared the early Christians, because although both Amaziah and Rome held positions of great power, the prophets, the early Christians, they spoke with authority. The God-given authority that we heard Jesus give to his disciples. An authority that does not appeal to power, but to truth and moral goodness. Remember, true authority needs no power. We worship God not because he's powerful, but because he is truth and love. That is the ultimate reason why religion cannot bend to politics, because truth and love cannot bend to power. Might does not make right. Might does not make right, because there is a God-made natural moral law which is above all man-made laws. And man does not judge God. God judges man. We as Catholics know about what our Lord says about today's issues by listening to what the church teaches in his name. He gave them authority to teach in his name. And about what? About everything. About immigration, about poverty, about abortion, about contraception, about marriage, about human sexuality, about respect for the environment, about business, law, education, arts, the media, everything, everything, everything. If Christ is Lord, if we call him Lord, he must be the Lord of everything. If he is not the Lord of everything, he is not the Lord of anything. This was the message of the prophets. This was the message of the apostles. This is the message of the church today. If Jesus is not Lord of all, then he is not Lord at all. St. Paul told us this much in that second reading today when he said, God's plan is to sum up all things in Christ, all things in heaven and on earth. All things means all things. No exceptions. All right. So, you and I, how do we change the world? How do we help reverse the apostasy that has been accelerating at such a rapid pace throughout our culture? A culture that used to be identified as Christian. Well, I suggest we do something radical and something simple. Let's do what the prophets like Amos did, or like the apostles dared to do. Proclaim the word of God. Sacred scripture, the Bible, is not something that's subject to revision to accommodate itself to the times. It is the eternal, revealed, inspired word of God, an unchanging word of God that is to be believed and accepted by all, for always, in all time. That means We have to preach not only the good news, but the bad news as well. The bad news of sin in the world and our need for repentance. Now we do this, of course, out of love. St. Paul tells us in Ephesians, always speak the truth in love, not in judgment and condemnation. Jesus said that he came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save it, to save sinners. But that implies the condemnation of sins. It means speaking the truth, the whole truth, including the truth about sin and man's rebellion against God, and that includes the forms of rebellion about sin that we see happening today. Rebellion against the sacredness of family and marriage and human sexuality. It means telling the truth about divorce and gender and the sexual revolution and all it has cost us. It includes telling of the enormous holocaust of millions of unborn children, God's own children, who for the sake of so-called sexual freedom have been slaughtered like cattle. Actually, I take that back. No, today we're all concerned about slaughtering animals humanely so they don't feel pain. A baby who undergoes an abortion experiences a horrendously, unbelievably painful death. We need to say that. We need to say that. It means also telling the truth about those who promote and approve this Holocaust, those so-called Catholic politicians whose king is clearly Caesar and not Christ. And not Christ. God has incarnated his eternal, hard, tough, non-negotiable truth and justice in the soft human flesh and blood tissue of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ incarnates love, not by compromising the truth and justice, but by revealing it, showing it, showing us how to live it. So my question then for you is, how do we do it? How do we help him, Jesus, in his mission? Where do you and I fit in God's plan? Ask God that question. Pray. That's what you do in prayer. Ask God that question. He has different jobs for different people, but he has a job for all of us. He is the equal opportunity employer. He hires all applicants. When Jesus gave us our mission, our job description, and said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, he didn't qualify it by saying only if you're clergy, or if you've been through some seminary program, or if you're a theologian, or a psychologist, or a sociologist, or a politician, or a social worker, or if you've taken some vapid seminar or workshop on something or other. He didn't give any such qualification. So, how do we win the world for Christ? Do you want the absolute guaranteed answer? The actual answer on how we could do that? You and I, each of us, we must become saints ourselves. Trust me, become a saint and watch what happens.